we're going to look at Psalms this morning. Psalms 30, verses 4 and 5. Last week we talked a little about the character of God, and I introduced you to the true God and my Father God, that He is one. There is nobody else. There's no one else that matters. And it's because of Him that we exist. It's because of Him that we endure. It's because of Him that we can be redeemed back to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. We also learned that He's unfathomable, that we can't know Him. There's nothing and no way for humanity to be able to understand and know who God is unless God reveals Himself to us. We learned that. Today we're going to look at that He's patient. I don't know about you, but every day I see the patience of God. And as our world gets further and further from Scripture and further from standing in awe of who God is, we can begin to see the patience of God and the fact that He doesn't come and just destroy this world with the burning, intense heat, which He says He's going to do. So let's look at this Scripture, because again, I don't think we know who God is. I think we have forgotten who God is. I think that the religion has made a God that doesn't exist. And I'm basing that on the fact that what Scripture tells me about the God that we are to serve and the God that we are to fear. Sing praise to the Lord, his godly ones. And this is verse 4 of Psalms 30. And give thanks to His holy name. So again, there's the basis by which we exist. He saves us to bring praise to His holy name. And when fellowship, training is more important than worship, we've missed it. When our work that we say we're working for God, and that is more important than worship, then we don't have the Jesus that the Bible talks about, because the Jesus that the Bible talks about always brings glory to God and brings worship to the Father. And if your worship isn't the primary purpose in your life, then you haven't reached that point in your life, that pinnacle in your life where God wants to bring you. Okay? It's all about worship. He goes on to say, for His anger is but for a moment. So wait a minute. You mean God gets angry? Surely not. At least not the religious God doesn't get angry. The religious God accepts who we are and keeps us where we're at. That's that religious God. The holy God accepts us where we're at, but He loves us enough not to keep us where He finds us. But yes, He gets angry. Yes, His patience wears thin. How do I know that? Because I've read it. You see, there was once a world that disobeyed Him, and the evil and the abominations of this world became so great that God could not withstand it any longer. His patience wore thin. And He told a man to go build a boat and an ark. And how foolish is that, to build an ark where there's no water? Pretty crazy, isn't it? So I'm going to do it. So I'm sorry I ever made man. I'm going to destroy everything from the face of the earth. But you know, Noah, I have found favor in you. I said, you know, you're righteous in my sight in the fact that compared to everyone else, you're still fearing God. So He had him build this ark. He had him go through the shame of building the ark. Come on, folks. Let's look at the reality of it. Here He is building this big old huge ark, and the world's looking at Him and saying, you're a nut. Noah has lost his mind. He's building a stupid boat, and there's no water. Because he obeyed God. God's patience wore thin, and He caused a flood to come upon the earth. He destroyed everything except what He took into the ark, which was 8 people. And the animals, the fallacy is, you know, 2 of each kind, but actually He took 3 of some kind, because 2 so they could reproduce, 3 because there's going to be a sacrifice to Holy God after the flood was over. So he used those animals to be slaughtered as sacrifices to him. So he does get angry. He's going to get angry again. The Bible tells us that the world would come to an end. That everything that you see will be burned up with an intense heat. You're talking about global warming, folks. That's what global warming is. Our news anchors need to talk about the true global warming, when God will destroy everything because his patience is done. He's finished. When the fullness of the Gentiles come in, when his patience has endured to the point, then the end will come. But we need to give thanks to his holy name. Again, we can't understand holiness. And we're going to see this morning that we can't even begin to comprehend the patience of God. For his anger is but a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. What is God's favor? You must ask. Is it all the good physical things that he does for us? Absolutely not. That doesn't last a lifetime. Those things come and go, don't they? What he's talking about here is the gift that he gives man. Again, he gave Jesus Christ as a warning to mankind, so that they would heed his words and his commandments and repent from their sins and be renewed by renewing of the spirit within them by a new birth experience. You got to be born again. That's what lasts a lifetime, and it also lasts an eternity. And that's all that matters. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. So really, this period of time that we go through this discipleship, where we come to the end of ourselves, there's weeping during that time. Why do we weep? Because for the first time we see who God is. He's a holy God. And his holiness supersedes his love, his patience, his mercy, his grace, compassion. Nothing supersedes his holiness, and he can't be a holy God unless he's just, and he acts righteously. It's according to his righteousness that things are judged, not according to mine and yours. Like I said, we have no opinion of God. We have no right to give an opinion of God. God doesn't need our opinion. He doesn't care what your opinion is about him. He says, "This, I am God. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. I am the beginning. I am the end." And you know what? He's everything in between. But a shout for joy comes in the morning when that salvation comes, when you realize that you're undone, when you realize that you're born in iniquity, when you realize that you have no hope, and that you realize that God has judged mankind, and you realize that the only thing that awaits mankind is an eternal damnation in a place called hell, where there's a wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the heat is never goes away, and the thirst is never quenched, and the worm never dies. We don't talk about that place much anymore. Did you notice that? Nobody ever talks about what happens when this life is over. We talk about this fake God and this fake religion that everybody goes to heaven, but I'm here to stand this morning and tell you that God says not everybody's coming. Not everybody's going to be there. Let's look at Psalms 103, 7 through 11. It says, "He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness." So you see, the attribute of God is that he is all of those things, but he does get angry. Matter of fact, he says it's okay for us to get angry. But he put a stipulation on it. Don't sin. Don't let the night go down on your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity. So it's okay to be angry, but again, not let anger control what you do. Let the righteousness of God in you control what you do. Let the righteousness of God in you be able to take this anger and use it for the purpose of God, to be that witness to him, for him. He will not always strive with us. What? Did you just hear what I read? He will not always strive with us. I think if you read in Romans, it says he gave us over to a reprobate mind. God's patience has worn out, folks. I mean, he's still patient in a sense that he's slow about his coming. But his patience in dealing with man is slowly wearing out. And did you know the Holy Spirit is slowly being taken away? He's the restrainer. He's what's restraining evil in this world. And if you look at our world of how evil it is becoming, and the stage of apostasy that we're in, that the Bible talks about, where nobody cares about anything. Nobody cares what job they do. They just do the job. They don't care. As long as they just do the task, it doesn't matter how good the task is done. They're not doing the biblical principle that says, do whatever you do it as you're doing it for the Lord. See, you and I ought to be the best workers that there are in the workplace. We ought to make our boss just so astounded in the fact that, wow, why are you doing this? Why do you go beyond above what you're supposed to do? Why are you so helpful? Why are you just so punctual? Why are you always on time? Why are you always doing everything right? Because I don't work for you. So you have an opportunity then to say, I don't work for you. I represent my God. And he says, I'm supposed to do everything as I'm doing it for him. See how these biblical principles work? You're actually supposed to do them. Do you realize? He tells us this because we're supposed to do them, not just know about them. He's not always going to strive with us, folks. We take that for granted, don't we? We always think that he's always going to be there. We think all we got to do is rub the little genie lamp and God's going to appear for us to take care of all of our needs. That God doesn't exist. That God doesn't. Matter of fact, God tells the nation of Israel, when you began to bring blemished lambs before me in my offering, I will not receive them. So when we come in here and we don't prepare for worship, he's not going to receive your praise. He's not going to receive it. When we live our life contrary to God's word, don't expect anything from God. And where he's patient is the fact that he doesn't just end your life right now. He's patient so that you'll pick up God's word. He's patient so that you will turn from your wicked ways and repent. He's patient so that he may be able to give you the Holy Spirit and save you from the damnation which he's condemned man to. That's why he's patient. God doesn't take pleasure in anyone going to hell. So that's why he allows you to live. That's why he allows people to suffer. Do you know why sometimes he allows people to suffer? Well, how's that a merciful God? They just suffering so bad. Well, maybe it's so that they'd come to the end of themselves and look up and cry out to Almighty God for salvation. See, we have painted a road of this rosy, nice road. Oh, give my life to Christ and everything just falls into place. When the scriptures talks contradictory to that, they're talking about suffering in the flesh for him as Christ suffered. Christ suffered. This was not a glorious missionary trip that Jesus came on. He had no place to lay his head. He became weary. He became tired. He got run out of cities. He got slapped. He got spit upon. He got beat to a pulp. How many of y'all want to go on a mission trip? Huh? Let's go on a real mission trip, folks. You know why our missionaries aren't getting beat today? Because they're not taking the word of God. They're taking the religion. Man does not accept the word of God very well. because it's not what they want to hear. It inflames the nature of man. But God is patient to let us suffer so we might come to the realization of who we are and what we are. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness to those. Read the rest of it. He didn't say he was loving kindness to everyone. He's not loving kind to everyone. It says up there, Psalms 103. Last part of that says, toward those who what? Fear him. If you don't fear him, you don't have a chance. You have absolutely no chance if you don't fear God. Let's look at Nehemiah. Go back, it's a little bit before Psalms. Chapter 9. I'm going to read all of this from 6 to 22. What God did with the nation of Israel is a big deal. Do you know how many times this is brought up in Scripture? Actually, it's brought up in our Sunday school lesson this morning, too. What I'm getting ready to read. It's talked about in the New Testament as well. What God did with the nation of Israel was something that God wanted this whole world to know. And he wrote it several times in Scripture. Listen to this. It says, you alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that's on it, the seas and all that's in them. You give life to them all. Again, God's sovereignty, God the creator. And the heavenly host bows down before you. You are the Lord God. Do we realize that? Do we actually really realize that he's the Lord God and not just God? See, it's a big difference when it's just God. But when they put Lord God in there, when he put that in there, it means that I've got authority over everything that I've made. And we forget he has authority over us whether we recognize it or not. There's a lot of things in this world you can't control, folks. You know, you didn't get to choose the color of your hair. You didn't get to choose how tall you are. You didn't get to choose your mom, and you didn't get to choose your dad. You don't get to choose when you die. Unless you commit suicide, and I guess you get to choose that, but that's contrary to God's word, and you don't want to do that, that's for sure. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out from the Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Jezreelite and the Girgashite to give it to all his descendants, and you have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous. It's really important that we know this, because if God had not made a promise to Abraham, you and I would be still in our hopelessly and helplessly lost. The promise that he made Abraham was to affect the whole world. It was about redemption of mankind, but showing that through the nation of Israel that we can't please God in the flesh. That God will have to do something for us that we can't do on ourselves. And God determines when he does that. We don't get to tell people when they're saved. We don't get to tell people, only the Spirit bears witness with their spirit that they're children of God. And until that happens, you're not a child of God. Now, you can be a disciple on that discipleship road that leads to the teaching by God so that you come to the saving knowledge of who God is. But until you have been given the gift, you got to be given the gift. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. It has to be given to you. You saw the afflictions of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. Then you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all the servants and the people of his land, for you knew that they acted arrogantly toward them and made a name for yourself as it is this day. You divided the sea before them, so they passed through the midst of the sea on dry ground. And their pursuers you hurled into the depths like a stone into raging waters. And with a pillar of cloud you led them by day, and with a pillar of fire by night, to light for them the way in which they were to go. Then you came down to Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. And you gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So you made known to them your holy Sabbath and laid down for them the commandments, statutes, and the laws through your servant Moses. God tells us how to live. We don't get to decide how to live. God tells us how to live, and if we don't live how God tells us how to live, then this is why it says, for all have sinned and come short of God's glory, because none of us can live the way that God told us to live. And therefore, God is now patient in your life so that you can come to that revelation that without Him and without the Holy Spirit residing in you, you're going to die and go to hell. You provided bread from heaven for them for their hunger. You brought forth water from a rock for their thirst. And you told them to enter in order to possess the land which you swore to give them. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They just refused to listen. Today, we're refusing to listen. This is why we rewrite scriptures and we rewrite the Bible, because we don't like what it says. This is why some churches don't even use scripture, and some pastors don't even use scriptures for their sermons. It's because we don't like it. We're refusing, in this world today are refusing God, and we're refusing His statutes, and we're refusing His commandments. And yet, can you understand God's patience? I can't. I can't comprehend why He's still allowing us to go on, other than the fact that He loves us. And He wants us to come to the place where He saves us from this eternal judgment and wrath of God. But also, He frees us from the bondage of sin and washes us clean. So when you just focus on salvation as being going to heaven, you've lost it. You've missed becoming the righteousness of God. And if you don't become the righteousness of God, then you're apart from God. You don't have Him. But they refused to listen. And they did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And you did not forsake them. There are times when God wasn't there. There are times when God would not listen to their prayers and would not accept their sacrifices. But God stuck to His promises. It wasn't what they did that made God stick to His promises. It was God who stuck to His promises, because He can't lie. Now, they benefited from coming back to God. They got His compassion. They got His mercy. See, God is showing compassion and mercy to us all, but the compassion of salvation only comes to those that do it the way that God says. The compassion is that you get to live in your sin and you get to live in your iniquity. He doesn't shorten your life or take you and then you go into eternal damnation. That's compassion. I don't think we understand compassion of God. Compassion is God is allowing you to continue to suffer in this life, hoping that you don't refuse his commandments and don't refuse his word. Where when you stand before him, he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, this is your God who brought us up from the land of Egypt and committed great blasphemies, you in your great compassion did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way. Aren't you thankful that our salvation wasn't based upon the obedience of the Israelites? Or your obedience? But it's on the true mercy and compassion of Holy God. To guide them on their way, nor the pillar by fire by night, to light for them the way in which they were to go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. Okay, so how about that? That was through the cloud. How does he guide us today? Did you not know that you're the temple of God? Did you not know that you were bought with a price and you are not your own? Jesus said, I go. It's to your advantage that I go, because God's going to send a helper. And he'll guide you through all truth. And as you read the truth, then here comes the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. If you've been convicted by your pastor, if you've been convicted by your parents, if you've been convicted by any other source other than the Holy Spirit, you're going to die and go to hell. The Holy Spirit is the only one that has the right to reveal to you what your true nature is and what your heart is. It says he will. And by the fact, I'm just throwing this out there, the Holy Spirit's a he. In our gender confusion world today, it's a he. And I don't mean that to be derogatory, but God wrote, he will guide us through all truth. He will convict the world of their sins. That's the only way. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. If you're not taught by God, you're never going to come to revelation of who he is. As long as you're listening to man and you're listening to the theologians of our time, you're going to die and go to hell. You must be taught by God. You must spend the time in the scripture, in your lonely, in your secret place. And that what didn't we have a sermon a few Sundays ago that said God only repays those who are in secret? And spend time in secret, not while you're going. Your quiet time is not while you're going to work. Listen to Joe Osteen. That's not quiet time. You know what quiet time is? Where you shut out everything. And you get with God alone, and if you're able to, you get on your knees. You know why you get on your knees? You don't have to get on your knees, but you know why you get on your knees? To show authority and respect. When's the last time you've been on your knees? And if you ain't able to get on your knees, then the attitude of being on your knees in your heart should be there. But if you can physically do it, your manna you did not withhold from their mouth, and you gave them water for their thirst. Indeed, for 40 years you provided for them in the wilderness, and they were not in want. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell. We don't talk about that much. We don't talk about the miracles. We talk about, oh gosh, he parted the Red Sea. Do you know what was even a greater miracle than maybe even the Red Sea? Is their clothes never wore out. Can you imagine? How many pair of tennis shoes you got? How much clothes you got sitting in your closet? They only needed one pair. You just buy one pair of clothes. You never have to wash it. It never wore out. And their feet never swelled up. They walked for miles at times. They didn't have get in their cars and drive. They walked everywhere they went. They had to take down the tent. We don't even stop for a moment to think what these people went through. Their clothes didn't wear out. Try that today. Let's look at 2 Peter 3, 7 through 9 real quick. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. I don't know that we need an interpreter to interpret that. If you're not born again, you're an ungodly man. I mean, it's real simple. It's if you're not born again, and the Spirit of God does not reside in you, then that day of judgment's for you. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. We got so many people trying to predict the end of time. Did you know that Jesus Christ doesn't even know when that day is? And if God's holy Son doesn't know, why in the world do you think some man's going to know? But how many people buy into that garbage? Because they don't have the truth. They don't have the true spirit. They have the spirit of Satan that's mimicking himself as the Holy Spirit. Did you know that's how Satan works? Y'all did know how that's how Satan works, didn't you? He's a great deceiver, so he comes along and he disguises himself as an angel of light. So what he whispers in your ear, things that sound good to the flesh, not opposing the flesh. When you hear a word of God, it'll be an opposition to the flesh. That's how you know you're getting a word from God, but it'll be contrary to what you want. But the angel of light comes in and says, oh, go on a mission trip. Oh, go do some work for God. Oh, your ministry is so important. Oh, look how many people we saved at this revival. I mean, you know how the revivals work? Have y'all ever been to revival? They have people that they have dummied up to go and walk forward so that people think there's a... Because people are like sheep. Do you know that? Sheep are stupid. And guess what? That's in the Bible, stupid. God calls us stupid. So just backing that up there. But you know what one sheep does when another sheep starts going? They follow. So what they do in these revivals, they have all these massive people coming up to come to give their life to Christ. And so all these other sheep come out there and then they say this prayer and boom, welcome to the kingdom of God. Sorry. That's not what God's word says. That's not how this happens. The Lord is not slow about his promise, but as some count slowness, but is patient toward us and not wishing for any to perish, but all to go to heaven. What? Be shaking your head. Wait, that ain't what it says? Oh, I misread that. It says, for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. You know what that means? You can't stay where God found you. That means you have to turn from your wicked ways and your sin, or you're going to die and go to hell. First Timothy 1:15 is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. See, that's what we have to argue over, is the fact that no, I'm the greatest sinner. No, I am. No. Yet for this reason, I found mercy so that in me, that as foremost Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Folks, this is a process. Folks, this is something where we are in a road of discipleship. Discipleship never stops even after you become saved. Salvation starts with discipleship. Somewhere along the line, salvation comes during discipleship. You never stop learning. You never stop growing. And the reason is so that Christ can demonstrate his perfect patience. Because I tell you what, I cannot understand his patience. The only thing I can come up with is that God's love is so amazing, and I can't understand that either. He puts up with me. It's not a matter about I'm perfect. It's a matter that my whole focus is to be perfected by him and persevere through this life as he perfects me. As an example of those who believe, see, people need to see us struggle. People need to see the true work of God in our lives. They need to see us fail, because our failure is success in God's eyes. When this flesh fails, then only God dwells. Now, the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Romans 15:4-6. I'm going to read these real quick. You don't have to turn. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scripture we might have hope. Remember why Scriptures were written. They were written so that we would learn. We don't need a new book. We do not need a new author. We do not need a new theologian. We do not need anybody to write anything about God's holy scriptures. What you need to do is throw all that away and begin to read God's word. But people will sit there for hours and read those books, and yet they won't spend any time at all in God's word with God. Now you tell me why, and then they expect salvation to come from that. I'm telling you, it won't. Now may the God who gives perseverance, who gives us perseverance, how am I able to persevere? I can't do this on my own. He has to give me the perseverance. It says right here, now may the God who gives perseverance and who gives encouragement. God gives encouragement, okay? And grant you to be the same mind with one another according to Jesus Christ. We can't have different denominations. Somebody's wrong. I'll go one step further. Everybody's wrong. Only God is right. And if you agree with God, then you're right. Romans 9:21-24, and I'm going to close, because this is real important. Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel of honorable use and another of common use? Does he? Is that not his right? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And everybody's always want to know, well, why God let all this evil go? There you go. I just gave you the answer. Because he is enduring with patience vessels of wrath. Why? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. So it's to demonstrate his power to what he can do with humanity. And what he is the only one that can do it with humanity is to perfect us in his own perfection through his son, Jesus Christ, that we might be that perfection in this world and walk holy among a sinful people, so that they look and say, wow, look what God's done. Even us, who he also called, not from among the Jews only, but also the Gentiles, As he says in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. God grafted us in. Where's your appreciation for that? How are you showing God that you appreciate what he did for us? Are you persevering? Are you concerned the fact that you're the same as you were a year ago and you've not grown at all and nothing's changed in your habit? Nothing has changed that the world can see something different in you? Are you not concerned? I can't no longer be concerned for you. You have to start becoming concerned for yourself. Or you will stand before God. And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And you will be thrown out till there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. God forgive us all and be compassionate.